Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
How did you happen to fall in?
I didn't fall in. I jumped in to save George.
Where do you come from?
Heaven.
What'd you say just a minute ago? Why'd you want to save me?
Well, is it too much to have them work and pay and live and die in a couple of decent rooms and a bath? Anyway, my father didn't think so. This town needs this measly one-horse institution, if only to have some place where people can come without crawling to Potter.
But you can't laugh off this Bailey Park anymore.
Bailey family's been a boil on my neck long enough.
I'm leaving right now. I'm going to school. This is my last chance. Uncle Billy here, he's your man.
But George, they'll vote with Potter otherwise.
If it hadn't been for you...
Yeah, if it hadn't been for me, everybody would be a lot better off. My wife and my kids and my friends. Do you realize what this means? It means bankruptcy and scandal and prison. I'm worth more dead than alive.
Now look, you mustn't talk like that. You just don't know all that you've done.
I suppose it's better if I'd never been born at all.
You've got your wish. You've never been born. You've been given a great gift, George. A chance to see what the world would be like without you.
Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he?
I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again.
Mary Jane!
Mary Jane! Daddy!
And Daddy!
Kids! Hey!
Oh, yeah.
George, it's a miracle!
Mary did it, George. Mary did it. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions. Just said, George in trouble. And tell me,
another run on the bank. Here you are, George. Merry Christmas.
I made the ransom with George.
I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George.
Just a minute. Quiet, everybody.
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop.
Oh.
Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright.
Toast to my big brother George, the richest man in town.
All right, are you ready for the word today? Yeah? Let's welcome everybody watching on the internet. Good morning, God bless you, wherever you are. Grab your Bibles, hold those up in the air, repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. Go and open up your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 10. I'm going to get there in just a little bit. Obviously, today we're starting our series, Christmas at the Movies, and we're going to be talking about It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you have ever seen the movie before? It's a Wonderful Life. Yeah. For some of you, it's a family tradition. Today, I want to talk about our lives and that we truly have the opportunity to have a wonderful life. And I want to kind of bring that to our remembrance. But for those of you who might be unfamiliar with the movie, or maybe it's been a long time since you've seen it, I'm going to read you a summary. I was doing some Google searches just to kind of capture, you know, the summary of It's a Wonderful Life, and this was one I felt did a really good job kind of putting it together. So just to kind of bring this back to remembrance, George Bailey spent his entire life giving of himself to the people of Bedford Falls. He always longed to travel, but he never had the opportunity because he stayed home in order to prevent the rich and cruel Mr. Potter from taking over the entire town. All that prevents Potter from doing that is George's modest building and loan company, which was founded by his generous father. But on Christmas Eve, George's Uncle Billy loses the business's $8,000 cash, which would be equivalent today about $100,000, while intending to deposit the money in the bank. Now the evil Potter, he finds the misplaced money and he hides it from Uncle Billy. When the bank examiner discovers the shortage later that night, George realizes that he will be held responsible and sent to jail. The company will collapse, and finally, it will all allow Potter to take over the town. Thinking of his wife and their young children and the others he loves, he thought it would be better off for him to be dead because possibly the insurance money or who knows what. So he contemplates the idea of suicide, but the prayers of his loved ones result in a gentle angel named Clarence coming to the earth to help George with the promise of earning his wings, because every time a bell rings, an angel what? Gets his wings. He shows George what things would have been like if he had never been born, if George had never been born. In a nightmarish vision in which Potter controls the town had sunk into deep poverty and sin. Those George loved are either dead, ruined, or miserable. He realizes that he has touched so many people in a positive way and that his life truly had been a wonderful one. Now, the scene you saw at the end was a moment when all the town shows up to show their gratitude and gratefulness for George and all he'd done for their lives. Let's bring all this together and start talking about our lives for a little bit. I think this movie has been famous, and it kind of resonates with a lot of our own personal thoughts or our personal life story. There's something in it that I think all of us identify with. I think that we can relate to some of the questions and some of the feelings that George went through, or that the movie and the emotions that it brings up. One question is this. It's something that George went through, and if we're honest, I think many of us at different times in our lives or different seasons in our lives might have had these same questions roll through our minds. Number one question was this: does my life really matter? George, in his deep pit of sorrow, he thought to himself, it doesn't even matter that I've ever been here. Did anything I do, did it ever count for anything? Does my life even matter? Another question, maybe it's the same question said in another way, is this: have I wasted my life? You see, George, he always had dreams of going on these long trips and seeing the world, but he didn't get to do those things in his heart because he did the disciplined thing. He did the compassionate thing. He did the responsible thing. He stayed back, and he basically gave his years to make sure other people could be successful rather than living his life in a big way just to make himself happy. And so maybe he's looking back at this moment, and he says, have I wasted my life? A third question, emotion, or thought that comes to mind is this: what could my life have been like? Those are questions I think that all of us at some point in time, maybe you're going through them right now, have had roll through our heads. Does my life really matter? Have I wasted my years? What could my life have been like? Now, if we're not careful, we can get caught into what I call a demonized mind trap, the death roll of thoughts. I've seen this happen many times, and the devil loves this. When one sentence or two, we begin to capture those sentences and we say them over and over and over again to ourselves, and they begin to trap us in this demonized circle where we cannot see anything around us. All we can see are those deficiencies. All we can see are those questions, and they begin to plague you, and they begin to haunt you, and they begin to bring you into that death roll, that death cycle where there's no vision, there's no expectation, there's no anticipation about today, because we're just rolling through those questions. Have I wasted my life? Does my life even matter? What could my life have been like if I just would have gone another way? And you just begin rolling and rolling and rolling through those death rolls of thought process, and you begin to disdain your life, you begin to fall into depression, because those are accusations that go on and on in our lives, and they are filled with shame, and they're full of fear, and they're full of selfishness if we were really honest about it. And so the devil loves to put us in that death roll cycle of life. And until we change those questions, until we lay hold of our minds and our emotions, we continue to see nothing good because we just question everything. And we begin to believe our life wasn't worth it. The cost wasn't worth it. I should have lived this way. I should have chosen that opportunity. And we don't see anything positive in the life that we currently live. And so those questions need to change. Let me give you an example, because if you change the question, you can go from having questions that bring guilt and shame and paralyzation into asking questions that actually create opportunity and faith in life. This question that says, does my life matter? Maybe you're going through it, like I said, right now. Maybe you've had it at one time. Maybe you'll have that opportunity a few months from now when something isn't going well, and you might have that question in your head. Does my life even matter? Well, maybe you'll remember back to today, because I ask you this question about that question. Who's answering that question? When you ask that question, whether it's mentally, maybe it's out loud, I doubt it's out loud. Typically, it's something we just drive in the car and listen to depressing music and think about. Does my life even matter? Who's answering that? Who are you asking it to? You're just kind of throwing it out there in your mind. Are you asking the devil? Does my life really matter? What do you think he's going to say to you? Absolutely not. You're totally a waste of time. Are you asking yourself that? Are you qualified to answer that, especially in the condition that you're in right now? Are you throwing it out there for other people to answer that question? Are you looking for their approval to tell you whether or not your life matters? Or can we ask that same question to God? And what do you think he's going to say? If you say, God, does my life really matter? You know what God's going to say? Absolutely. And you could say, but I don't have enough money, or I didn't get this education, or maybe I'm too old, or I'm not enough of this. Does my life even matter in this generation? And God's going to say, I appointed you to this generation. What do you mean, does your life matter? Let me tell you how much your life matters. It was worth my life to pay for your life. That's how much your life matters to me. But you see, those questions, if we're not careful, we just stay in the circular thinking, does my life even matter? And it just makes us grumpier and paralyzed and begin to be negative rather than understanding what would God say if I asked that same question. But I have a better question for you. Rather than asking the question, does my life matter? We can wake up in the morning and ask this question, how can I make my life matter today? Do you see the difference there? It's kind of the same idea, isn't it? One is you're looking for purpose, you're looking for meaning, you're looking to matter, but rather than staying in a death roll that keeps you paralyzed, that keeps you accusing yourself, that keeps you depressed, does my life matter? Let's wake up and say, what can I do today to make my life matter? What can I do today that matters? You see, because sitting there asking the question, does my life matter, doesn't help you matter. But doing something that matters defeats the question that says, does it matter? Are you seeing what I'm saying? Asking a different question. Let's wake up in the morning and say, Lord, help me to see, help me to do something that matters to someone today. I'm going to pull myself out of the depression, out of the death roll. I'm going to take my thoughts captive. Come on, somebody. And rather than sitting there in depression saying, does my life matter, which there's no good in that question, amen, saying, I'm going to wake up and do something that matters. God, help me to matter to a little kid today. Help me to matter to my grandkid. Help me to matter to my wife. Help me to matter to my culture, the school district, the neighborhood. God, give me eyes to see, to do one thing today that's worth waking up for. Amen. Another question that gets us in that death roll, like I talked about, that one that says, have I wasted my life? Have I wasted my life? Again, all of that question brings you is accusation. All that question brings you is depression. Because let's be honest, all of us can look back and see things that we did wrong. Every one of us. And all of us can look back and wonder what would have been like if I would have done something else. But here's the truth, you can't go back and do something else. So again, what's the value of sitting there looking at your life through those broken glasses that look back and say, could my life have been different? What should it have been? Have I wasted my life? Rather, again, you can ask a different question when you wake up in the morning, because whatever's happened, here's the deal. It's already happened. And so now you can wake up in the morning, rather than saying, have I wasted my life, transition your question in your brain, say it out loud if you need to combat the mind games. Say, I'm going to wake up today and say, how can I invest my life today? See, rather than saying, have I wasted my life, I can't do anything about that anyway. But I can do something about today and the rest of my life. And so again, I've changed my questions. Now I'm waking up with a mindset, rather than the death roll that's bringing me down into depression, I'm waking up with some sort of energy, some sort of faith, some sort of expectation to add value to the world when I wake up in the morning. It doesn't add value for you to stay paralyzed and stuck, accusing yourself that you've wasted your life. It doesn't make your life better. It doesn't make the world better. But you can wake up and say, I'm not going to waste another day. I'm going to say, God, how can I add value to the world I'm going into today? See, life is wonderful for those who have eyes to see it. Life is wonderful. And see, some of you right now, when I say that, life is wonderful, something in you is like, well, you don't know my life. And I'm trying to help us to say every one of us is blessed with the ability to exist and to live. And the life we have is precious and it's wonderful if we have eyes to see it. And if right now something in you is rising up in defense and accusation against how your life is the one life that's not wonderful, then today's message is for you. I'm so glad you're here and I get to annoy you with it. Yeah. Amen. Life is wonderful for those with eyes to see it. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 15 says this, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to the one, those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience have been corrupted." Now, what's the Bible saying there? Let me kind of pull out kind of the truth is this. The Bible's saying it's a matter of perspective, that those who have a pure mind, they can see purity all over. And those that have a corrupted mind see corruption everywhere, and they can't see purity. You see, you can say it in the word goodness as well. With those that have the ability and a perspective to see goodness, they have this pure mind, they have a mind that sees goodness, guess what? They're gonna see good everywhere. They're gonna see that there is good in the world. They can see there is good in their life. But you can get to a place in your mind when it's so fallen and it's so corrupt and it's so depressed that you don't see good anywhere. You see, both these people live in the same society. Both these people live in the same generation. The one with the pure mind, the one with the corrupted mind. The one with the pure mind can see purity. The one with corruption cannot see purity, only sees corruption. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's a choice. It's a mindset. And so today you can wake up with a mindset that there's nothing good, absolutely nothing good in this world or in my life. Or you can wake up with the mindset and say, I know I can see good. I know there's good in this world. I know my God is on the move and there's good things going on and I'm gonna be able to perceive it. I'm gonna make myself, teach myself how to be one that sees the good, that sees the wonderful in the world and in the life that I get to live, amen. To the pure, all things are pure. And to the one that knows how to have a mindset of good, you'll find the good. And I just want to challenge you today, if right now you're really struggling and you say, I'm really having a hard time seeing anything good, that maybe today we can ask the questions and say, maybe it's something that we've allowed our mind to fall into that state of depravity, but we can change that. It's not that there's not good. It's not that there isn't wonderful things going on in your life. It's just that we've so fixated on the wrong. It's that we've so learned and conditioned ourselves to get caught in those death traps of thought. There's a whole wonderful world out here that God has paid for you to have, and you're missing it. But we can change that today by just taking off those glasses and putting on the eyes that the Lord gives us. Amen. Amen. You see, in Christ, let me be honest with you, in Christ, we have a wonderful life. Amen. In John chapter 10:10, that's where I asked you to return. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Bible. Jesus is teaching here. And he says that the thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the devil. That's the enemy. That's his desire. But Jesus said, I came that you may have and enjoy life, that you may have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Now, I love that because it means that not only do you have life, but the way you live and the life you live is so full, so abundant that other people learn how to pull life and joy even watching your life. Your life, your abundant life can flow into the lives of other people. Now I want you to see here, if you would please, that Jesus' purpose in coming was that you would have and enjoy life. It wasn't just that you would go to heaven, but it's that you who live in this fallen world can step out of the kingdom of darkness and begin living in the kingdom of light even before you die. Is that true? Absolutely. You become a son and daughter of God the moment you receive Jesus, not the day you die. You receive access to the presence of God, to the person of God, the things of God, the moment you give your heart to God. Amen. That's what I'm saying. There's some wonderful things going on. And Jesus was saying that I came not only that you would have it, but that you'd learn to enjoy it. And I think that's where we miss it so many times. We legally get life because of the blood of Jesus. But now it's learning how to receive and live and enjoy that new life. How to enjoy living a life in right standing with God. Learning how to enjoy walking with God in the cool of the day. Learning how to find God in the middle of a fallen world and maintain some sort of expectation and hope, anticipation, sense of purpose and mission. Every moment I breathe because I'm alive in God, amen. There's death all around, but there's life in me. Yes, we walk through the same valleys. Yes, we walk through the same fallen world, but we're connected with life. He's given us life, but now we need to learn how to enjoy that life, how to see that which we've been given. Amen. It's just one thing to have something. It's another thing to know how to use it. It's another thing to apply it. Amen. See, legally, we've been given it, but many of us are missing the very abundant life that we could be living because we're believing lies of the devil. We're looking for another life rather than for the life that we've been given by Jesus. We're looking for someone else's life. We're desiring someone else's life rather than receiving the life we've been given and learning how to live our life, learning how to enjoy our life. We think if I had someone else's life, I'd be happy. I'm telling you, if you had somebody else's life and you didn't learn how to be happy, you'd be just as miserable in their life as you are in your life. Am I talking too fast for you? I'm excited about this. The thief comes in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I, Jesus said, came that you may have, legally have, but also that you would learn how to enjoy that which you have. That you would enjoy that which you have. A familiar phrase throughout the Bible is this: those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. How many of you have heard that phrase before? Anybody? You are way better than Saturday night service. I asked that question, like two people raised their hand. I was like, all right, School of the Bible meets on Thursday nights. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's probably a dozen different places throughout the scriptures in one way, shape, or form. Jesus says it a lot as he's teaching on parables, but I want you to listen to that powerful sentence. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. The key thought there is this: not everyone is seeing what is being presented right there in front of them. Not everyone is hearing what's being said in the room right now. See, Jesus was dealing with this. He was saying, I'm saying something to you, but you're not catching what I'm saying. But for those that'll catch what I'm saying, it'll work. I'm showing and revealing something to you right now. And there's those in the rooms that if you have eyes to see it, you'll see it. It's not that it's not there. It's that you have to be able to see what's right in front of you. I'm saying the same thing about your wonderful life. There's a wonderful life that you own free and clear that is right in front of you. But if you don't have eyes to see it, you don't see it. See, because you're trapped in the death roll. You're trapped in all you don't have rather than understanding what you do have. You see what I'm saying? You're trapped in thinking about someone else's life rather than laying hold and receiving your own. You're waiting for a life some other time in some other place rather than receiving and living the life of abundance that you have right in front of you here and now. Those who have eyes to see will see it. It's not that it's not there. It's there. And to the pure of mind, you can see and understand the purity that's right in front of you. To the one that has a mind that can find goodness, there's goodness right there in front of you. For the one who's attuned their ears, attuned their eyes to the wonderful things around them, the wonderful things in their current life, they will see the wonderful. So again, I challenge you, if you can't see anything good, anything wonderful right now, I'm telling you, it's not because there's not something wonderful around you. It's because we've believed that lie, we're captured in the death roll, and we have blinders on that's keeping us from seeing the wonderful around us. Good questions. What are we missing with our sight? Sometimes we think we're seeing everything. Can we challenge that? Are you really seeing everything? Or are we fixating on a few things? Amen. What are we missing in what we're hearing? Because you're hearing the voice of the enemy. You're hearing even other people. You're even hearing the news when you watch the news. There's nothing good going on in this world right now. Well, that's what the news will say because they want to sell more news. But there are some good things going on, but I have to have eyes to see them. And I have to find where to tune my ears to hear them. Because I'll tell you one thing. If I just tune my ears to what I hear on the news, man, God just needs to blow us all up because there's just nothing good going on. And that's why you see some Christians that are so angry and so grumpy because the way they see the world, it really stinks. There's nothing good. And that is not true. There is good in the world. There is wonderful in the world. There is love working in this world. There are people working hard in this world. And for us to say there's nothing good is a lie. Amen. We're so conditioned to see or ask, what is wrong in my life or in this world, That is just first nature for some of us. I even find myself falling in this trap with Maria sometimes. She's on the telephone. She's having some conversation. All she's doing on the phone is, And I'm sitting there in the kitchen, waiting for her to get off the phone. She hangs up the phone, and my first response is, what's wrong? What? She's like, nothing's wrong. Why did you have that response? I don't know. Maybe because I'm just waiting for the shoe to drop, right? Why is it that we can't have a phone conversation where she gets off the phone and I'm like, who just gave us $10,000? Tell me, baby. It's never that, is it? It's never that. It's always, what's wrong? Can anyone relate to that? There's as edgy as me. I'm telling you, it's first nature. What's wrong in my life? That's the first thing I can see, rather than naturally seeing what's wonderful or what's right. Remember what I said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Jesus came to give you life. If you don't remember that, it was 2 minutes ago. I said it 2 minutes ago. The enemy steals from your life, not by killing you cold blood on the street. The enemy steals your life with dissatisfaction. He steals your life because he makes you wish you had a different one, rather than embracing the one you're living to the full. Think about that. He doesn't have to snuff you out. He doesn't have to kill you. He just makes you not satisfied with the life you have, and so therefore he kills the dreams you could have lived. Do you see what I'm saying? He makes you dissatisfied with the life you have, wishing you had somebody else's life rather than embracing your life. Therefore, he steals, kills, and destroys the life that's right in front of you because you waste years wishing you had a different one, wishing that you lived a different way, wishing you could go back and change something you can't change, and so you live in regret. And so he steals, kills, and destroys your life, not by killing your life, but by making you dissatisfied and making you wish you had a different life rather than embracing and living the life you have right now in front of you. Now, some of you might think this is a marshmallow sermon. Oh, Pastor Kevin, he's just wanting us to feel good about everything. Life's wonderful, unicorns, rainbows, and Skittles. Listen, if you think this is a marshmallow message and that this is not deep theology, the idea of focusing on what I don't have instead of enjoying what I do have, and the idea that my life is never enough, is actually a cultural stronghold taught to us when we were children. Our culture sells lies to us and our kids to make us unsatisfied with what we have because so that we want something else and we want more than what we currently have. Do you understand? That is a mindset. It is a cultural bondage that we learned when we were little kids, that what we have isn't enough. I need something else to be happy. I need, if this happens, then it'll be good. Then it'll be wonderful. And it starts us as little kids in this mindset to not be satisfied and to embrace the life we have because we need something else to make our life better rather than waking up saying what I have is enough and I'm excited to live with what I have. Amen. Amen. And that same lie affects every area of our life. It affects even our marriage and stuff, where rather than embracing the marriage I have, you wish you had a different one. Tell me this is a marshmallow message. Why does Satan use this mind game? Why does Satan use this mind game? I'll tell you why. Because it was the same mind game he fell with. It was the same lie he believed. See, he was the anointed cherub, Lucifer, son of the morning. He had an existence. He had a position. He had an anointing. He had a life, but you know what? He believed a lie that it wasn't enough. He didn't want his life. He wanted God's life. He didn't want his throne. He wanted God's throne. He didn't see the wonderful where he was. He let dissatisfaction into his heart, and he fell from heaven with it. You want to tell me it's a marshmallow sermon now? Trick the devil, ruin the world. This one idea, not able to see what I already have, not able to see the wonderful I already have, but always wishing I had some other life. Amen. It's the same sin he used in the Garden of Eden because it's what he fell with. He made Adam and Eve fall with the same thing. even before there was pain or trouble or loss. He tempted them with the idea that there was life beyond the one God had already blessed them with. They couldn't see what they already had, and they began to focus on what they thought they were missing. It's the Garden of Eden, everybody. I'm telling you, this one idea. They couldn't see the wonderful in their life in the garden. See, we can realistically say the reason my life isn't wonderful is because of pain, because of sorrow, because of disappointment. But let me tell you something. Even if those things didn't exist, you could still fall into this trap because Adam and Eve did. There was no sorrow in Adam and Eve's life. There was no pain. There was no trouble. And they still fell to the lie that there was nothing wonderful. So you think to yourself that the only way life is wonderful is the absence of trouble, pain, or sorrow? They had the absence of trouble, pain, and sorrow, and they still believed they didn't have a wonderful life. It's a choice. Amen. It's a choice to see what's right in front of you. What were they missing? All of the garden. Because they fixated on one thing that they thought they wanted or should have had. The death roll. Amen. If the church doesn't know how to embrace and live life that it's been given, then it can't help others do it. We talk about new life as the church, but we're always seemingly wanting a different one. Think about that. We're the example to the world. Our abundant life is supposed to spill out into the world around us. If we don't learn how to receive the life we've been given and see the wonderful and live from that place of godliness with contentment is great gain. If we don't learn how to embrace the life we've been given, then how can we teach the world a better way? It's like, you should be a Christian and have life like me. Now, I don't really like my life. I wish I had somebody else's life, but I wish you would come and do like I do. Until the church learns how to receive life, live life, and say, this is my life, and I'm learning in Jesus how to live it and enjoy it to the full, then we lead by our example. Then we can say, hey, man, you need this, because I learned how to come out of that into this, and I love the life I'm living. Now, it may not be the easiest life, but I learned how to love and value every single day differently than I used to. Let me tell you the truth about life. Can I give you a life truth? Thank you for being so open to that. You often find what you're looking for. You often find, it seems so simple, doesn't it? You often find what you're looking for. Do you have any photographers in the house? Any photographers, people? None of us. Oh, one or two. Okay, great. Well, think about that, would you? I was thinking about this message, and this illustration came to mind about photographers. Isn't it interesting that they can walk into a place, let's say like a big city full of hustle and bustle and noise, like New York City, Times Square, and we go in there and we're like, oh my goodness, it's so loud and it's dirty and smelly and people are mean and rude, just get me out of here, I'm overwhelmed right now. But a photographer can walk in that same city street and they can see the same thing that we've been walking by and they take one picture and they capture and you're like, oh, isn't that place so beautiful? Why? Because they learned how to find the wonderful in what we all miss naturally. They've trained their eyes to find that which is meaningful, to find that which is significant, and then they capture it on film and they show it to us, that which we missed and we would have missed walking by because we haven't trained our eyes to see the beauty in it. See, they can go out into the middle of the desert and we can be in the desert and we're like, it's so hot out here. So much dirt and sand, and it's like hell. And a photographer goes out there and takes a couple pictures of the desert, and you're like, oh, it's so beautiful. We should take the family there on vacation. You see what I'm saying? We're looking at the same place. Amen. And then journalists, you know, they have a really a powerful job, and I say this very respectfully, but they can even go into like war-torn nations or very impoverished areas and bring awareness and help us see the world that's going on there. Yes, the pain, yes, the sorrow. But have you ever seen, even in some of these very impoverished places, a photographer will come and he'll take a photo of a little kid playing with a can or playing with their friend, and they capture the smile on that little kid's face. And it's the most beautiful image. We never would have seen that because, yes, we see all the depravity and we see all the pain. But even in the middle of that, he's able to find, or she's able to find, the beauty of love in the middle of that. See, helping us see through the war, helping us see through the famine and saying, look, there's value in this land. There's value in these people. There's beauty in these people. They're worth saving. They're worth coming alongside of and helping. There's value there. But it's because the photographer, the journalist, has trained themselves to find the beauty even in the war-torn chaos. Does that illustration kind of help you? Think about that, would you? They train themselves to see it. What if we train ourselves to find what's going right in our lives? What if we train ourselves to find what's right in the world around us and to learn how to celebrate it rather than the natural bend of only being able to see what's wrong? Like that photographer, look, yeah, maybe your life is going through war right now. Maybe your life is going through trouble, is going through battle. But with a trained eye, I'll guarantee you, if you look with skilled eye, you'll still see God moving in your life somewhere. You'll still see something worth waking up for, something of value in your life. Rather than saying, I wish I were dead, or I wish I had somebody else's life, you will find reasons for you to live right in your own life. You will find reasons to celebrate and to rejoice and to say, my life is wonderful, and I'm learning how to find the wonderful. Remember what I said a second ago where I said the truth statement about life is you often find what you're looking for. If you're looking for the bad, you're going to find it. Amen. The Lord spoke to me one time while I was driving in the car. Many times God asked me questions. Now, he's not really anticipating me knowing the answer. And it's not that he doesn't know the answer and he's looking for me for support. It's he's asking me questions to help me identify I don't know something. He's not like, Kevin, I'm really troubled about this. Figured I'd ask you. I asked everybody else up here, and so I was realizing maybe you might know. I really appreciate your counsel, Kevin. You're such a great guy. The Lord asked me a question one time. He said this, how do you transform a desert? How do you transform a desert? I said, I don't know. He said this, find the signs of life and water it. How do you transform a desert? Find the signs of life and water it. Where is there life in the desert? Where is there grass growing? Where is there life? You tend to it. You focus on it. You build from the life. Not from the dirt and the sand. You see, sometimes you walk into a desert and all you can see is sand. Sand, 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 sand. There's sand everywhere. But you know what? Watering sand isn't going to bring life. But you find the signs of life and you celebrate it. You find the signs of life and you rejoice over it. You find the signs of life and you water it. Amen. Soon that life begins to grow and overtake the desert. I'm telling you, somewhere in your trouble right now, somewhere in your war, somewhere in your famine, somewhere in your desert, there are signs of life. Stop focusing on all the dirt and sand. Find the signs of life and learn to live from there. Learn to get out of bed from there. Learn how to have faith from there. Amen. Amen. We all miss what's right in front of us in our lives. So I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn it in. You will not be graded. But I'm going to ask you to do this. At some point today or this week, maybe in your prayer time tonight or tomorrow, I want you to start making yourself make a list. Checking it twice? No, sorry. Make a list about what's going right in your life. What's going right in your life? Say, Pastor Kevin, nothing, nothing is going right in my life. Nothing. How about gravity? How's that working out for you? Are you floating off in outer space? No? Start there. Gravity. I want you to write 10 things that are going right in your life. Well, I guess gravity's working. I got 10% done. How about this one? You're alive. Hadn't thought about that. Yeah. You're still here, which means you have potential. Amen. I've just given you 20% of your list. You're like, this is helping me out, man. Before I came to church today, I had nothing. But I want you to finish that list of 10 things. I do have others, but I'm concerned if I just feed them to you, you won't do your own list. But yeah, I'll throw some out there. How about this? I'm forgiven. Yeah. Amen. How about this? I get the privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit, so I have access to the mind of God and the anointing and the power of God. How about this one? We're born in the United States of America. We have the privilege to live in a great land. And we don't have to worry about armies busting in our house and taking us out because we love Jesus. Amen. Is there hate in the world? Yes, there's hate in the world. Absolutely. But there's also great acts of love in this world. You know, in your little devotion, in your study, I challenge you even to Google things like worthy charities of compassion-based groups and just see the hundreds and hundreds of lists of people out there in this same world that we say nothing good is going on. You'll see lists and lists of people rising up saying, there's some good things going on here and we want to help. There's some good charities. There's some good people out there trying to make a difference. What does God see when he looks at the world? Does he see evil? Of course he does. Of course he sees evil. But what does he choose to focus his heart on? His church. And even when he does that, does he focus on the faults of his church or does he focus on the work that he's doing in his church? He focuses on his good work going on in our lives. Amen? Yeah, God's not denying the reality of evil. God doesn't deny the reality of those things. But God isn't motivated by the evil. He's motivated by the good that he has in the earth and what he's growing with his church in the earth. Amen. Are you waiting to say your life is wonderful till all the bad things in the world are gone? When will you embrace your life? When will you embrace your life? You should write a date on the calendar. Next Thursday. If you want to be grumpy for the next week and a half, that's fine. Be grumpy. Hate everything. But then say, next Thursday, I'm going to wake up and start living my life. I'm going to wake up and start embracing my life. Because if you don't write it down, it becomes ethereal. Oh, one day I'll embrace my life and I'll start to live. No, write it down. What day you just start to deny those other thoughts and push back those other emotions and say, look, I'm going to lay hold of my life and I'm going to begin to live it. See, here's the deal. You cannot possess a life you do not embrace. You cannot possess a life you do not embrace. You cannot live and thrive and grow and increase in a life that you do not embrace. If you're always wanting a different life, then you're never going to prosper in this one. So you can't possess the promised land if you're always looking at other lands. I'm telling you, you can't possess a land, you can't possess a life unless you embrace it and say, this is mine, this belongs to me, and then you can even defend it because you own it. Rather than you're unable to defend it because you don't even like it, you don't even want it. You cannot possess a life you do not embrace. You might say to yourself, but my life hasn't gone as planned. All of us could probably say that. My life hasn't gone as planned, but here's the deal. It's my life, and it's the only one I'm going to get, right? Come on now. 13 years ago, we received an unplanned change in our own life when we have our son that was born with cerebral palsy, brain damage. When Marie and I first got married, we didn't plan that. That wasn't in the vision of our life. But it's our life, and we embrace it. And you know what? There's a whole lot of wonderful in our life, even though it's not the version we had planned. Yeah, I had envisioned my firstborn son being able to play football and basketball and be able to watch movies and go do things with me, and that's not going to happen right now. Maybe we see a miracle in this side of heaven. Maybe we don't. But I'm not going to wait to live, and our family's not going to wait to live. You have to embrace your life no matter what's happened. Maybe divorce wasn't part of the plan. Maybe a loss of a career wasn't part of the plan. Maybe there's a lot of bad that happened. But you know what? You're only going to get this life. And so wishing you had a different one or waiting till it changes is not going to help you. Learn to see the wonderful where you are and build from there. This is the only life you have. Amen. Some people wish they had somebody else's life. And I said it earlier, I'll say it again. If you cannot find wonderful and good in your own life, you'd miss it even if you had theirs. Every life has disappointments, challenges, pain, struggle. You may only be seeing the fruit of all the tough choices that they made. See, here's the truth. You desire their harvest, but you're not wanting their journey and struggle of which they're living in. Amen. You desire their harvest, but you do not want their journey or struggle that created it. Interesting take on two verses, and I'll close. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way leads to death. Why do I bring that verse into this context? Because this, you think if you lived their life, that way, their way seemed right to you. But you see, God knew that their way was not supposed to be your way. See, it seems right that if I would have had their life, I would have prospered. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right to us, but the end leads to death. See, in our understanding, we think if I had that life or if I would have had their opportunities, then I would be happy. But what the Lord is saying here is this. There's a way that seems right to us, but in the end leads to death. See, the truth is you might have ruined that path if you were in that path. Or that path might have ruined you if you were in that path. If you maybe had all the blessings that they've seen, that those blessings might have destroyed you if you would not have been able to receive them, if you did not do the work of the character building to receive those things. That very life might have destroyed you. So what am I saying in that? It's this. God knew your life and what it's supposed to be. So embrace it rather than wishing. Your mind says you should have gone that way, but you're on this way. And so embrace your way. See, in the movie, George always wished his life went a different way. But you cannot go back and change the past. Wishing things were different doesn't make them different. All you have left is today and tomorrow. So what are you going to do from here on out? Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in this day, in today. It's a wonderful life. Would you stand as we close in a word of prayer? Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray over Life Church today. I pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, the wonderful that's right in front of us. I am not denying that there may be deep troubles in people's lives today. Battles, famine, war, whatever. But help us to train our eyes to find the wonderful, to find the fingerprints of God, to find the good, and to celebrate it, to draw faith from it, to draw hope and purpose from it. God, we submit our lives to you. We today, by faith, commit to owning our zone, owning our life. And Lord, teach us how to live it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.